tonight, we want to finish our study together of the subject of the church support of the college. And we discussed this morning, the issues have always been true in the Lord's church. It's not something that's new, it's not something that just came up in this time and in this century. It's something that has always been around. And whenever people depart from the truth, division is inevitable. And so we examine some of the past. And then this morning, we discuss the history behind the college and the support of the college and the church budget. And then we talked at length what the mission of the church was. And we show very explicitly in the scripture that the work of the church is threefold: evangelism, edification, and limited benevolence in needy saints. And we showed that through scripture, and we showed how the college in the budget does not fit into any of those three works. Therefore, it is something that is an innovation of man, and it's something that has caused division because it is contrary to God's will. But we want to begin tonight by looking at the problems. What problems are there with the church support of colleges? What problems occurred because they pressed the issue and began to support these so-called liberal Bible colleges? Well, first of all, sometimes whenever you get into these discussions about problems and when you get into discussions about division, people always want to make the issue something that the issue is not about. And what that's called is smoke screening. And what they tried to do is they tried to make the issue appear to be what the issue really is not. And so the first thing we need to do is we need to clarify what the issue is. First of all, the issue is not, do Bible colleges have a right to exist? That's not the issue. Bible colleges have every right to exist. They can exist. A college can teach anything that it wants to. That's entirely a determination that comes from the college. The college determines whether it can exist. It has a right to exist. The law gives it a right to exist. They have the personal choice to make it exist and to run it and to offer it to young people. They have the right to do that. That's not the issue. The issue is not, may individual Christians contribute to them. Individual Christians contribute to Bible colleges in a lot of different ways. There's a lot of Bible colleges that don't call themselves Bible colleges, but they are funded by churches. There's a lot of them. There's even a lot in this area that were started by religions. That's not the issue. Individual Christian, now those are things that you're going to have to wrestle with. Those are things that you need to consider pretty thoroughly before you get involved in it. But can individual Christians contribute to them? They can, but it's something you better think long and hard about. If it's something you oppose, then why would you put your money in it? And again, those are things that we're going to have to struggle with as individuals. Number three, the corruption in them and what is taught. You know what? It wouldn't matter if there was no corruption in them. And it doesn't matter what they teach. This is not about the curriculum. I don't care about they teach math and arithmetic and they teach secular science and they teach English and botany and whatever they teach. That's entirely up to them. That's not the issue. And I'm not taking issue with what they teach. I'm not saying what they teach is wrong. That's not the issue. That's clouding and murking the water. That's not what the issue is about. The issue is this. Do the scriptures authorize churches to contribute to a Bible college? Even if that Bible college is teaching the truth, can the church contribute from the Lord's treasury and support that institution? That is the issue. That is the only issue. And all these other things are muddying the waters and trying to escape that one point. And that is the point. That's what led to division. What led to division in the Lord's church is when the Lord's church got into the college business. That's when division came. And so that's what the issue is about. Now, since we've clarified what the issue is, what is the problem with a church sending money to a college? Well, first and foremost, there is no authority to do it. If it's right, then we've got to have authority from God in order to get involved in. Now, you've seen this chart on every lesson that we've taught, because there's three ways that we gain authority. We do it by a command, by a direct statement, or we do it by an approved example, or we do it by necessary inference. And we've used Acts 15 as a pattern of what we're talking about. In Acts chapter 15, they had a problem. The problem was the Jewish Christians were trying to bind upon the Gentile converts that they had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And so the elders and the apostles met in Jerusalem to discuss this matter. And when they came together, they determined the truth of what God's word says by these three methods. Number one, by command. When James took the floor to give his answer of why that circumcision was not binding on the Gentile Christians, he made a direct statement from Amos chapter 9. He gave a direct statement from God's prophet that was something that was contained under the old law. That was germane to the Old Testament. It was something that God called upon the Old Testament Jews to do in the law of Moses. And so it was not part of the New Testament. That was the first problem. Number two, they demonstrated the truth of it by a proved example. Paul and Barnabas told them and reaccounted for them that they were out preaching to the Gentiles, and when they were appealing to the Gentiles and the example of the work, they were able to do miracles. Now, why did God give the apostles the ability to do miracles in the first century? To confirm the word, because there was no Bibles. And so if God is giving them the power to confirm the teaching of the Gentiles, that gives us an approved example that God approved of what they were doing. Had God not approved of them teaching the Gentiles, then he would not have given them the ability to work miracles. That was his argument. That's an approved example. And then we have a necessary inference. Peter says in verses 7 through 11 that he appealed to the events at Cornelius' house. Why did God send him to Cornelius? Why did he go down there? Why did he go down there to talk to Cornelius? He was a Gentile. Peter was a Jew. Why did he go down there? God sent him there. God sent him. Remember that vision that he had with the sheep dropping in Acts chapter 10? Remember, he's getting hungry, they're making lunch, and he's up there, and an angel drops a sheep, and there are all kind of animals on it, and it says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Remember what Peter said? "Not so, Lord. No unclean thing has ever passed my lips." And he says, do not call common or unclean what the Lord has cleansed. Now, he wasn't talking about animals. He was preparing Peter to go to the Gentiles, because now he was going to offer the Gentiles salvation in Christ, just like the Jews. And he used the necessary inference that if God sent him to speak to Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit fell on them like it fell on them at the beginning, then now you can necessarily make an inference that that was something that was approved by God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's how you establish authority. You establish it by a command or a direct statement. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned." That is a direct statement. An approved example. On the first day of the week, the disciples of Troas met together to break bread. That's an approved example, Acts 20, verse 7. In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, and it says when he came up out of the water. In Matthew 3:16, it says he came up out of the water. Ladies and gentlemen, if he comes up out of the water, he first had to go down into the water. That's a necessary implication. I can make that argument, because if he came up, then he had to go down first. You see, that's how you establish Bible authority. It's not by opinion. It's not by theory. It's not by majority vote. It's by approved example, direct command, or by a necessary inference. If you can't establish what you're doing in any of the three methods, then it is not authorized by God. Plain and simple. I'm going to show you how men understand this. About 20 years ago,
men began to teach in the Lord's Church a new hermeneutics.
A new hermeneutics. Now, why did they teach a new hermeneutics? Because this hermeneutics, and what hermeneutics is Bible interpretation. The hermeneutics would not allow them to do some of the things they wanted to do, so they came up with a new method. And the new form of how to establish authority was if it seemed logical and reasonable. Well, how would you prove that with the Bible? By whose logic? By whose reason? Well, everybody would be up to what they thought was reasonable, what they thought was logical. And so they could justify whatever they wanted to do. You see, but why would you come up with a new method of establishing authority? Why would you do that? Well, you would do that if you couldn't do what you wanted to do with the old standard. And that's what they did. Now, when we talk about church support of colleges, is there a command? Is there a statement in the Bible that authorizes that? No. Is there an approved example where the early church was involved in the spread of Bible colleges by teaching young men how to preach the gospel? No. Is there a necessary inference that you could conclude? Now, I want to be honest. I heard somebody give me one time, and I want to give you the one they gave me. Turn to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. Now in Acts chapter 28, it says, doesn't say it as plain as I want it to say it, but in that verse 20-31, it says, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Well, a person used the argument that he was using a college, a school, to teach the gospel where he was allowed to have a rented house. And so that was the church. Really? What church was that Paul was doing it out of? What church was he a part of there doing that? He was a prisoner. He wasn't a member of the church, he was a prisoner. He was living in a rented house because he was a prisoner. Just because he was in a school doesn't mean God approved of teaching the Bible out of a college. That's a stretch. That's a stretch. It's not even germane to what Acts 28 is about. And so there is no necessary inference. And so if there's no necessary inference, there's no approved example, there's no command or direct statement, then the only conclusion you and I can draw is there's no biblical authority for a church to send a contribution to a college. Now, the third thing that's wrong with it is it's no different than what we already discussed about the Missionary Society. Now, remember the Missionary Society? What was the Missionary Society going to do? It was going to preach the gospel. It was going to do the evangelism. And so it was going to take money from all churches all across the world, all across the country, and they were going to send it to a central church. And then that church was going to send it out to support the preachers who would take the gospel and support them to go out and preach the gospel in other places. You say, well, what's wrong with that? The only thing wrong with it is there is no missionary society, because the missionary society is not the society that God gave the Lord's work to be done in evangelism. Can a local church send money to support a preacher? Yes. How does he do it? He sends it to the preacher. He doesn't send it to a society. He doesn't send it to a church. He sends it to the preacher. He sends directly to the one
that he's helping. Read Philippians chapter 4. Paul gives the church in Philippi credit because they supported him in many places that he preached. They sent the money directly to him. That's a biblical example. Now, today, we don't have the Missionary Society. We have something different. It's called the Herald of Truth. It's called One Nation Under God. And it has the same concept. You send the money to them, and then they filter it out. Well, here's the problem, folks. Once you send it to them, it no longer is your work. Because when you send it to them, they determine what to do with it. The church has sent the money, they no longer have a say. Now the board of directors of that institution, like the Herald of Truth, like the One Nation Under God in Cookeville, Tennessee, they have the determining factor of where that money goes. You see, there's no biblical precedent for it. The Bible does not give that kind of a system. That is a system that was designed by men, not by God. Now, here's the argument. What difference does it make? The gospel is preached. What difference does it make if it's done through a missionary society, or they send it directly to Paul, or they send it directly to one of the apostles? There's only one difference. God authorized one. He didn't authorize the other one. That's the difference. The ends don't justify the means. One is given by pattern by God. The other is a pattern of men. Now, a separate organization between the church and the work. God gave the local church the responsibility of evangelism. He didn't give it to another institution. He gave it to the church. That's what's wrong with the Missionary Society. Now, what about the college? What about the college? It's the same principle. You send the college, you send the money to the college, and then the college trains your young men to go out and become preachers. And so it becomes a preacher factory. But wait a minute. They're not just training men today. The church in Pepperdine, the college in Pepperdine, is now training women for the ministry. Well, why not? Why not? We live in an equal opportunity country. Why not? Because, again, where is the Bible pattern? Again, we ask, you've got a separate organization between the church and the work that God gave the church to do. You know, there are a lot of churches. I'll give you three. Lawrenceburg, Danville, and the church in Louisville, all three of those local churches are training preachers. They're going to all be preaching here in August at some time when I'm gone in the Philippines. Those are all men who are being trained to preach by the local church. You know why they do that? Because that's the Bible pattern. That's what God gave the church to do, to train its own preachers. We don't send them to a college to do it. We send them, and the local church trains men. They have a very good program, Brother Galloway's, Wayne Galloway's son in Fort Logan. He went to the church, a good friend of mine, L.A. Stauffer in St. Louis, Missouri. He has a two-year program. They go down there and spend 2 years. The church in St. Louis is large enough that they have a second preacher, and they train him, and then after the two-year period, he goes into the field to do the work of a preacher. That's how the Bible designed it. The Bible didn't design colleges to do that. The Bible designed the church to do that. I think at one time the church at Harrisburg had a summer program where you had a young man come in and work with your local preacher. That is the Bible pattern. That's how Timothy got trained. Who trained Timothy? Paul did. Paul trained Timothy. That's the Bible pattern. When you put another organization in between the church and its work, then it ceases to be scriptural. Now, what's the difference? I want you to take a good look at this chart. What's the difference between the church going to the Missionary Society and the church sending money to the college? What difference is there? None. If one is scriptural, so is the other one. If we can send money to preach evangelism to a larger church, to a board of directors, for it to determine where that money goes, then you could send it to a college and let them train the young men to preach, and you could do that too. But the problem is you can't do either one of them, because both of them are unscriptural. Because there's no Bible pattern, there's no command, there's no approved example, and there's no authority. And so both of them are an innovation of men and not of God. And so they must be rejected. Now, the fourth problem is it puts the church in the secular education business. While it is a Bible college, it still is secular education. It funds support for the whole college work. Now, when you send money to a Bible college, is it just to support the teaching of the Bible? Oh no, it's not for that. It's for English, it's for a liberal arts degree, it's for a teaching certificate. It doesn't just go to the Bible department, it goes into the fund of the college. And so you got the church involved in liberal arts, you got it involved in teaching programs, you got it involved teaching science, history, arithmetic. What is the church doing in the secular business of education? That's not the job of the church, folks. That's the job of private citizens. That's the job of colleges. That's not the job of the church. You have the secular education being funded by the Lord's church. Okay. Think about this for a minute. Where could that money be used? Well, you could use it to send people to preach the gospel in places where it needs to go. But instead of sending men to preach the gospel to men and women who are lost and dying in sin, we're going to send it to a college and let them have and secular educate our children. Now, brethren, where's the wisdom in that? What you've done is you've exchanged the true work of the church for that of something else. That's what you've done. No Bible authority, the work is secular, and then you have an organization between the church and its work. Brethren, why in God's infinite wisdom, let me ask you a question. In God's infinite wisdom, why didn't he have an organization between the church and its work? Why didn't God do that? I can tell you why God didn't do that. When you have an organization has a budget. It has officers. It has people that work for the institution. Somebody's got to pay them. Where does that pay come from? It comes from the contribution. And so when you're sending money for it to the college, for it to train a young man to preach, part of it is going to be able to grease the wheels of the institution. And it's not all going to help that young man learn how to teach the gospel. You see, that's why God didn't do that. God said, send the money directly to the person, and then it gets used for what it's intended for. That is to support the preaching of the gospel. See, I think God knew what he was doing here. Last, of course, people who are on the other side of this issue have arguments of why it's scriptural. And I want to be fair. I want to examine their arguments. Now, first argument is, the college teaches the Bible, and teaching the Bible is the work of the church. Okay, I agree. Teaching is part of the work of the church. But the college, because it teaches the Bible, doesn't justify sending money to the college. Because it teaches other things besides the Bible. And so that argument won't work. The Bible is not all they teach. It's a secular institution. It's a liberal arts school. They still have a separate organization between the church and the work that the church is doing. Remember, we read Ephesians chapter 4. There is no Bible authority to do it. And so, even though they teach the Bible, it doesn't justify sending the money.
Schools prepare church leaders.
Really?
Who did God give that job to? To prepare leaders. I'll tell you who God gave that job to. Parents. He didn't give it to the church. He gave it to parents. The church prepares them for the spiritual maturity of raising a godly home and raising godly children. It doesn't prepare them to be church leaders.
That's not all the colleges do. They separate organization between the church and its work.
On the same basis, church supports any family, it might be training church leaders.
Do they just, if you send money to the college to train leaders, are they only going to give the money to the leaders they're training, or is it going to everyone? Now let's be honest. It's going to the general fund. It's not just going to a certain select group of people. It's going to select fund. Let me give you an example.
It's one way reason I won't give money to the United Way.
You remember when you all remember 9/11.
We all remember that.
Do you remember the Hollywood industry? They put on a big thing in Hollywood for 3 days. They raised billions, I mean billions of dollars. They raised $3 billion to help, $3 million. They raised $3 million that was to go directly to the fire fund and the firemen and the policemen, families who lost their life in 9/11. That's what they thought. But what happened was, the United Way didn't send the money to New York. They put it in the general fund. And it went to whatever the United Way supports. So it didn't all go to the firefighters and the policemen and their families who lost their lives in 9/11. It went to the general fund. Let me tell you, Hollywood had a heart attack.
And you know what they said? They would never do that again. They should have read the fine print. Because that's common practice. It's true with Red Cross. It's true with United Way.
And you know how many times you get these things in the mail about these people who are starving in Ethiopia, and they want you to send money to that. Okay, you send $100 because you're concerned about the young children who are starving to death in Ethiopia. How much of it goes to the Ethiopian starving children? Maybe 50 cents of a dollar. Where's the other 50 cents going? To the organization. We need to read the fine print.
You see, schools who give money use it for whatever their needs are. They don't, you can't send money and you can't take it, that it can only go to help this, to prepare church leaders. They might tell you that, but that's not what's going to happen. And so that's no argument.
Churches may educate children of poor members. Okay, we have poor members, so we should educate them
by sending money to a college so we can educate the people who can't afford to go to college. Well, could church contribute to Catholic or Baptist hospitals
to help their poor members? You know, we're not to be respected persons. How can we only support the poor children in the Christian, in the Church of Christ? What about the Baptists? And what about the Roman Catholic? They got poor children too. Could you send money to them as well as you could to a Bible college to help the poor be able to go to college? Could church operate a golf course for children of poor members?
Now you think I'm being ridiculous. You think so? You think so? I can show you a church in Texas got a country club.
Don't tell me. When you start going over this line, there's no end to where you can go. You see, we don't have any authority to do that.
The score is a good work. I wouldn't argue the point. But does that justify the church getting involved in it? Here's what the problem is.
Turn your Bible to 2 Timothy 3:16-17. When I was in California, I had a very long discussion for over a year with people in institutional churches. And this wasn't a big argument.
Were you just against all? Look at all the good that you're throwing out the window. Look at all the good that these people can do.
Well, look at verse 16 and 17 of chapter 3. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped. And look for that last three words. Every good work. Who determines if a work is a good work?
God does. And if God doesn't call it a good work, spiritually speaking, it's not a good work. No matter all the good it might do, if God doesn't call it a good work, spiritually speaking, then it is not a good work. Is the government a good work? Is the Baptist hospital a good work? Is the building walls a good work? Making better infrastructure, is that a good work? Is space exploration, is that a good work? We spend billions of dollars doing that. Is that a good work? And if it's a good work, should we get involved in it? Does that justify the church getting involved in it basically on the basis that it's a good work? Well, brethren, you know why? Because the church is not in the government business. It's not in the hospital business. It's not in the road business, and it's not in space exploration. That's not the job of the church. The job of the church is saving souls that are lost and dying in sin, and edifying the ones that are saved so they can remain saved, so they can go to heaven when they die, and when they're judged by their Maker. That's what the Lord's church is about. And unfortunately, churches have got so involved in these other things that has become a secondary purpose of the church. Now here's my question. What is of greater importance? A man's soul, or whether he can read and write? What's more important? The Bible does not forbid it. Yes, it does. Yes, the Bible does not forbid it. Silence is prohibited.
If the Bible says nothing about it, then you can't assume that it's okay. Remember Hebrews 7:14? The tribe of Judah, which God spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. Do you understand that when the Lord was on this earth, he could never walk into the temple and officiate as a priest? He could never do that. You know why? Because he was of the tribe of Judah. And under the old law, the tribe of Levi was the priesthood. Not one time in the New Testament do you see God's Son ever occupying the temple in the capacity of a priest. Never. Because that would have been a violation of the law.
You see, did not forbid the instrument of music.
Remember, we looked at that argument. Romans doesn't say we can't. Yes, it does. When it says to sing, that eliminates the plane. Yes, it does say that. And then it doesn't say
we can't put bread and jam on the Lord's Supper. Yes, it does. When it says to use unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, that eliminates everything else. Yes, it does. You see, brethren, the point is this. Are you going to let the Bible define what it does, what we are to do, or are you going to let man define it? That's really what all this comes down to. Are we going to follow God's dictates, or are we going to put ourselves in God's seat and we're going to legislate for God? Because that's what we're doing. And that's what makes it wrong. Now, the college in the budget was tied to the orphan's home. And next week, we're going to talk about the most controversial issue that drove a deep wedge between the Lord's Church and caused a division of two other organizations that came out of the split. The Christian Church and the Disciples of Christ came out of the split between conservative churches when the issue of the orphan's homes hit. I'm going to tell you before we talk about that, that is a subject that is tied to emotion. That's how they argued it. They argued it by emotion. But here's what I want you to think about. I want you to think about the principles that we've talked about in the Missionary Society, Instrumental Music, and the College and the Budget. All the principles that we talked about in these three lessons, they also apply to the orphan's home. But I'm going to show you the argument changed. When we get to the orphan's home, the argument's going to change. It's going to be more emotional, more intimidating. And that drove a wedge. And you know what happened? Hundreds of churches split. And churches left their building to institutional brethren and walked away from them. This took about 10 to 15 years. But during that time, they debated it. And we're going to look at it, Lord willing, next week. And again, my argument is if we don't learn from history, then we are doomed to repeat the same mistake. Brethren, if something is a good work, God will tell about what it is. And if God does not label it a good work, I'm not going to step in God's shoes and determine what's a good work for him. That's just not something I feel comfortable in doing. So the church support of colleges, it's unauthorized because it is not in accordance with the truth. And it is an innovation of men and not a work that God gave the church to do. Please take your songbooks out and turn to page number 284 that Brother Relaford has selected. We will thank you for your attention tonight. You know, as I told you when I began this series of lessons, the whole time I was growing up as a teenager, the whole time I grew up, I never heard a lesson on any of this. All these lessons that I've been presenting, I never heard them until I put them together for myself. I read about them, heard other people talk about them, but I never heard a lesson on it. And the reason being is because we thought when we fought the battle and the battle was over that we didn't need to teach on it anymore because we teached on it enough. But the problem is there was another generation growing and we didn't warn them about violating these principles. And so what they did is they made their own problems. But the problems came because they violated the same principles that we're discussing in these lessons. I'm going to try to prevent another generation from doing that. And that's why I'm giving time and effort to these lessons. I think they're important. If you're here and you're not a child of God, we don't want to end this service without giving you an opportunity to become one. Hearing the word of God, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing his name and submitting to baptism, contact the blood of Christ. We'll put you into Christ. We'll make you one of his children. We'll give you an heir to be a joint heir with Christ and give you the hope of heaven. If you've done that and you've wandered away and you've wandered back into the world and you've lost your way and you need to come home, we can pray with you and for you that God will once again forgive you and reinstate you. And if we can help you in any of these ways, we're here to do so as together we stand as we sing.